Couple of things before we get started. I have a good friend who shall remain unnamed, and right now their family is going through some tremendous difficulties, and it could involve physical violence directed toward them. So I pray that you would lift them up with me. Next, Wednesday night class. I've been going back and forth as to what to do on Wednesday night. And first class we're going to have back, which I gave Larry the sign. Larry's changing the sign for us out now. And so instead of TBA, which is to be announced because I didn't have an answer, we're going to do a Q&A. So if we're going to do a question and answer that first Wednesday night that we're back, and the questions that you send me by email are the first ones we'll get to, and then we'll do whatever you want to, field them off, stump the pastor. We'll play all those games that we can do that. So feel free to do that. But the 15th when we start back, so just put Q&A on there, Larry, instead of TBA, and we'll be fine with doing that. So before we begin, it's our custom to take just a few moments for prayer. It's time to put away all the cares and pressures of the world, all the problems, all the issues, and decide to feed upon what the Lord's Word has in store for us. Let us pray. Father, we do come in front of you, and Father, we come in front of you with open hearts, as the Word has said. We ask that your ancient words that are just as relevant today as the day in which they were written will indeed impart to our hearts this morning, that we might be able to more fully understand and appreciate you, more fully worship you, more fully serve you. And Father, I pray that through it all, we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray and ask this in His name. Amen. We have been looking at encouraging one another. Now, encouraging one another, the passage we're using as our foundational base, is this still working? Okay. Is from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Sounds like it got quiet all of a sudden. I guess it's still going. All right. Means I need to talk louder. But it basically says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, by interpretation, specifically, they're looking at 70 A.D., because that's the next great prophesied event in the context of this writing. They don't know it's going to be in 70 A.D. They just know that it's going to happen sometime before that generation is over, that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies and destroyed. That's the prophecy that they have. But by application, it applies to us, because when we see a prophetic event approaching, as we do with the rapture, being in the last days and everything being in place for the rapture to happen at any time, and this is what we do. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we've been looking at what it means to encourage. The Greek word parakaleo means to call alongside. And if we just stop and think about it for a second, there's a lot of wrong encouragement going on. Gangs encourage people to join in. They call people alongside. Criminals encourage people to walk with them into their crime. There's all kinds of encouragement. But we have an encouragement that's based on divine standards. And that's what we are to look at. When we encourage one another, it is to walk in the path that the Lord has laid out for us. So we started off looking at that. We looked at Jesus, the great encourager, as well. And can you imagine the Creator of the universe washing the feet of a disciple who did nothing but argue for 3.5 years? And He washed all their feet. Here's the King of Kings, the night before the cross. He is getting ready to take their place on a cross. And Peter and John managed to forget to provide a servant to wash one's feet, which was the custom of the day. Now, it wasn't high on the list to want to wash feet. I don't know if you've ever washed feet or not. but they can get pretty nasty, especially if all you're wearing is sandals and you're walking around in areas that is got a lot of stuff on the ground there. You can get your feet really nasty. So to wash the feet was usually reserved for the lowest ranking servant of the household. But Peter and John forgot to get a servant. They set up the upper room, they got the food ready, they got all that. But what they didn't provide was somebody to wash the other's feet. And none of them were willing to do it. And so Jesus got up from supper, it says. And he girded himself about, and he washed the disciples' feet. So he was an encourager, was he not? That same night he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. That is a parakletos. It comes from the same word. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Another one like me that is going to offer you encouragement. And you need to learn to do this to one another. And that it means we encourage one another by serving, calling alongside, lifting up praise and worship. We pray whenever we sing that the other voices will drown us out. You know, there's a lot of different ways to be encouraged. And so to encourage one another is to call others alongside, but you need the standards to be right in your own life to be able to do that. Now, Barnabas started appearing as examples. Barnabas was an individual. We have three instances or events that are recorded in the book of Acts about Barnabas. And whenever the day of Pentecost had occurred, and we find that the disciples, instead of doing what they were told, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth, they stayed in Jerusalem. Okay, so they didn't follow instructions to begin with. Pretty soon, these pilgrims that had come in from all over the world, speaking a multitude of different languages, these pilgrims got hungry. And so the apostles, the 11 that were left, plus Matthias that they added into their group, they said, we need to take care of them. Okay, so they started trying to do that, and then Barnabas is a guy that had a piece of land. He sold a piece of land, and he came and laid the money at the disciples' feet so that they could continue to feed the people and take care of them. Okay, so that was the first time he showed up. In the book of Acts, he was a giving of himself. Barnabas, his actual name is Joseph, a Levite. Barnabas, Bar is Aramaic for son. Nabas is encouragement. He's a son. His name means son of encouragement. And so he showed up again. We find another time in Acts 9 and 10. You might remember Paul got saved on the road to Damascus with this great vision that he had seen. And Paul got saved and the 11 apostles, the 12, didn't accept him in. He went to meet them. He went to say hi to them, tell them about his conversion. They didn't believe him. He said, isn't this the guy that tried to kill us? Isn't this the guy that was trying to lock us all up? Isn't this the guy? And Barnabas stepped forward and basically said, you need to give him the benefit of the doubt. You need to give him the benefit of the doubt. And he was an encourager to Paul. Name was Saul then, but he was an encourager to him. And he's the one that stood with him. So we find an encourager is one who is willing to give other people the benefit of the doubt. To encourage other people to do the right thing as well. Now, the last point of this second example was that Barnabas eternally touched Paul's ministry with his words of grace according to the need of the moment. That's what he did. That's what encouragers do. Whenever there's a gift of encouragement, a spiritual gift, not everybody's got it, but you probably run into people like that and they are just seems like they've always got the word you need. Seems like they can tell when you need a good word. They are people that just show up and encourage other people. Gary Horton, a lot of you know Gary Horton, Ranger Horton, and people say, well, he's got the gift of evangelism, he's got the gift of this. I really think he's got the gift of encouragement, because when he walks into a room, he can identify who has need, and that's where he goes. If somebody just needs to talk, somebody needs to visit, boom, he is right there and he is the one encouraging. And that's what he does. That's what he did in schools. That's what he does in his ministry now. That's what he did at summer camps. He encouraged people to do the right thing. He taught in the process. But his real gift, I believe, was actually encouragement. And that follows Barnabas. That actually follows Barnabas. And that's what we're going to see today, looking at the third example of Barnabas that we find in the book of Acts. And looking at kind of a historical sketch, first of all, we see that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel's for everyone. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it quite clear, writing to Rome, predominantly a Gentile church. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So while the Jews were still hanging on to Jews only type of thing, Jesus and Paul and the disciples were saying, it's for everybody. Now, the gospel is for everybody. Romans 1, and if you read the whole chapter, you find out nobody's got an excuse for not believing. Seems cold and hard, but the way the Lord reveals himself through the design of what we call Mother Nature, only it's not a Mother Nature, it's Father God that put this together. So he reveals himself. Where there's a design, there's a designer. Where there is intelligence, there had to be a previous intelligence. You have to go back to an ultimate cause. And only the God of the Bible meets all of those qualifications. Now, something the Jews frequently forgot is that the Abrahamic covenant included even the Gentiles. Because they looked at that and said, that's for us only. You know, we're Jews, it's for us only. But Genesis 12, if you're going to turn there quickly while I get another drink of warm liquid. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. His father, Terah, was an idolater. We find out later. Okay, so God told Abram, get out of Dodge. Only he was actually Ur of the Chaldees, which is in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, ancient Sumer or Shinar, as we know it biblically. He said, cross the river. In fact, Hebrew means one who crosses. He crossed the river. So go forth, and he says, to the land which I will show you. Now, when you start looking at the faith of Abraham, I don't believe God will tap people today and say, you just head south and I'll show you where to stop. But that's what he said to Abraham, to Abram. He said, you head south to a place I will show you. How many of us would pack up and leave with that kind of thing going on in our head? But Abram did. First of all, he's able to identify it was God talking to him and not his sin nature. Okay? So he said, I'm supposed to do this, so he took off and he went south, old man. And he says, and I'll make you a great nation. Notice the conditions that he had before the promises hit. This is often overlooked in the Abrahamic covenant. They view the Abrahamic covenant as an unconditional covenant. But they were conditional to Abraham, and here are the conditions. Leave your country, the land from your relatives, and your father's house. Okay, get out of there. To the land I will show you. Those are the conditions. And he says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. That's a principle found all through Scripture. God blesses us so we can bless others. That's what he does. And I will bless those who bless you. Now, God has not rescinded this covenant. So these words cover all dispensations. Those who bless you, I will bless. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What did that just say? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's he talking about? Well, context. Genesis 11, Tower of Babel, just gave us a list of all the families of the earth after the flood, right there. So this is open, the gospel is open to the Gentiles as well. And the Jews tended to forget that. Now Peter goes through a second conversion, if you will. He was already saved. He was saved back while he was following the Lord Jesus Christ, given the king's keys to the kingdom. We know he was saved. God doesn't give the keys to the kingdom to unbelievers. Okay? Doesn't make any sense. So Matthew 16, Peter was already saved. He'd already accepted Jesus as Messiah. And remember the question, who do you say I am? Ah, you're the Son of the living God. He knew who he was, and he identified Jesus as the Messiah. Now, what about his second conversion? It'll live, whatever it is. Acts chapter 10. 10:1 to 11:18. We're not going to go through all the verses of that chapter, but there's a summary underneath what this involved. Remember a guy named Cornelius? You remember a centurion that Jesus healed his son? Or actually his servant? And he came to Jesus and he said, my servant is sick, will you come, will you heal him? And Jesus said, yes, I'll come right away. And Cornelius said, the centurion said, we're not giving his name back there. The centurion said, you don't need to come. I'm a centurion. I tell this guy go here, this guy goes here, and they do that. All you've got to say is the word, and it'll happen. And Jesus said, truly, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. So here's a Gentile who is a follower of Messiah. And now he shows up again. Cornelius the centurion's vision and instructions to get Simon Peter. He had a vision and said, go get Simon Peter. So the centurion, I don't know if he's still active in the Roman army or not right now, but this is who we know him as. He went to get Peter, but while they were going to get Peter, Peter had a vision. This is Acts 10, 9 to 16. And there the Lord told Peter, see all these animals? Eat them. Well, I can't do that, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. That was, I think, possibly a self-righteous, holier-than-thou statement that Peter made in front of the Lord. The Lord didn't say, yeah, right. What about that pepperoni pizza you had the other day? Sausage pizza. Anyway, Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that. And the Lord said, Peter, eat it. Now, Peter had been paying attention when Mark chapter 7 was written, and when the Lord, it says, declared all foods clean, he'd already declared all the foods clean. But Peter didn't remember that part, so he gets a vision that says all the foods are clean. Now, that's important, because Jews didn't want to associate with Gentiles who ate unclean food. So Peter is getting ready to be given another assignment. So he's got a conversion that no longer looks just to the Jews, it looks to the Gentiles as well. Cornelius' servants arrive to pick up Peter. And in the process, he tells Peter, there's people coming to get you, go with them. Don't ask any questions. Saddle up and go. And so next you see Peter in the midst of a bunch of Gentiles at the centurion's house. It's quite interesting. And Peter gives the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles. Now see, to a Jew, think about it. John chapter 4. They went to a Samaritan village. That was the incident of the woman at the well. And people often forget that the Jews did not associate with the Samaritans, even though they were brothers, because they held to a different theology. When Jesus said, start in Judea, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth, go to the people you don't like. The Jews felt that they were unclean just by walking into Samaritan territory. That's why they were real hesitant to go into the village. side story on that. You remember whenever they the Lord met the woman at the well, told her who he was. She runs back to get the village. Messiah has shown up, the prophet like unto Moses. She runs back to get him, and here are the disciples walking that way, back from the village. Now, did they bring anybody from the village with them? No. Aren't they supposed to be evangelists? Yes. Have they been watching Jesus function? Yes. What happened? They dropped the ball, is what happened. And they see this walking back up the hill, and they see this crazy woman running down to the village. She brings the whole village. So right away, they should have got the point that here is a crazy woman, an outcast of outcasts. She was at the well alone in the middle of the day. Okay, not with the other women that were there. And she brings the whole village, and here are these great ones arguing over who's the greatest, didn't bring anybody back with them. He said, I got food to eat you don't know anything about. The spiritual food that they missed out on. So he's giving the gospel to the Gentiles. I think Peter's starting to put this together in his head. Whenever we get up there and we get to sit down and eat with him one of these days, and there will be time and there will be food to do it, we'll sit down. Peter, what were you thinking about this? When did you finally come to realize that God wanted the Gentiles too? And those are things we can visit about. And then there's a Gentile Pentecost, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the same thing that happened to the Jews in Acts 2 happened to the Gentiles. They started speaking in other languages. Why do that? That goes back to a prophecy in Joel we're not going to go into right now. But it was something that was a sign that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And this is called in Acts 10, the Gentile Pentecost. Now, Peter goes back. And guess what his fellow Jews had heard? You're meeting with Gentiles? Don't you need to be purified again? Don't you need to be sanctified again? What are you doing meeting with all these outcasts? And so Peter answers and tells them what happens. And he makes a defense. And finally, the church started realizing that Gentiles are supposed to be part of the church as well. So this was a great move. Peter's second conversion is what it is called. And so what do we see? We see the church in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, notice this whole sequence of events starting in Acts chapter 10 to get Peter up to snuff on what he should be doing as an apostle. Acts 11, 19, so that then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, that's Acts 7, remember Stephen got stoned, that has a whole different meaning biblically than it does in today's culture. Talk about Stephen getting stoned. Sounds like something the hippie dippies would be all excited about. But anyway, he died. We'll go that way. And made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Okay? So part of the scattered church went to these things, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. See, the Gentiles are starting to be added into the church. So here is a new church being formed in Antioch, which is the first large-scale Gentile church that is found in the New Testament. So who did they send? Well, Barnabas. They had other apostles, right? Paul, they'd accepted in finally. And now, Who are we going to send? Acts chapter 11, 22, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he began to encourage. See our word? This is, I eventually get back to the word encourage, but that's where it is. Them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now see, there had been those that had been teaching the Gentiles. They sent Barnabas off to encourage them, because it appears quite clearly that after people make the conversion and become Christians and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, they need some encouragement to stick it out. Because once you're born again, you're born a baby. You're not born grown up. It's a process that takes all of our life to keep growing. Now, why was Barnabas chosen? Some observations we'll pull out of there. Barnabas had developed a reputation in the Christian world as an encourager. He developed a reputation. Look back early on, and what did he do? He sold his land, gave it to the apostles to feed people. Okay? What did he do? He stood up for Paul. And now what's he doing? He's still an encourager, called, given the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. So he had this. He was a man who was deeply concerned about people, who could get excited about progress in others' lives. He could get excited about it. Now that's something about being an encourager. We get so wrapped up in ourselves and so self-centered in this narcissistic world in which we live, it's often difficult to enter into the joy that other people have. Because the sin nature looks at it and says, well, why didn't that happen to me? Or that person doesn't deserve it. We get judgmental in a heartbeat when our sin nature takes over, instead of seeing it the way God wants us to see it. Another reason why they sent him was because of his spiritual qualifications. Remember verse 24? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now see, the moment of salvation in the church, the Holy Spirit enters into us. But then it becomes an issue of whether or not we're going to rely on him or not. So it basically is saying, when it pronounces him full, he is functioning by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. And so he had spiritual qualifications. He wasn't just an encourager, but he had the spiritual qualifications to go with it. More than likely, he was also more free of prejudice than the others, because the apostles were still dealing with what Peter told them. A period of time has elapsed from the time Peter came back, told them about it, and then suddenly a Gentile church arises at Antioch. And then they're asked, what are we going to do? Year two, three? And then where were the other disciples? Or apostles. Some of them had already headed out, probably. Headed to their own martyrdom in other countries. But there were still those in Jerusalem that were hanging around. And were they able to get over the fact that God was offering this to Gentiles as well? But Barnabas had no problem with it at all. He was humble. Now, as we keep reading in Acts 11, he recognized when the church at Antioch needed a better teacher. Sometimes people get into place, they get a following, like Barnabas did. He was a good guy, he was an encourager, keep on, hang on, endure the persecution, keep going. And he goes, I need a teacher. Now it's easy once somebody gets a little touch of power to not want to let go of it. We can see that in governmental situations. We can see it all over the place. And Acts 11:25 says he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year. They met with the church. They taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, a Gentile church. So look what Barnabas did. He had the humility to step back and say, I've taken them as far as I can take them. They need somebody else. And they need somebody else that can teach them the Word of God. And he thought of Saul, who he'd stood up for earlier, remember, to be accepted amongst the Jerusalem apostles. He stood up for him, and he went and got him to bring him back to teach. Now, he was trustworthy. Keep reading on. He was being selected to carry an offering to the Jerusalem saints during the time of the famine. So he was sent to Antioch to encourage. He went to get Paul, brought him back so they could be taught better. And he was trustworthy. Next passage is Acts 11:27. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Acts is writing history here. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Okay, Barnabas was an encourager because look what he did. He was humble, he was honest, he was trustworthy, and they recognized it. And so he and Saul Paul, were called to take this offering back. Paul would write about this in 2 Corinthians 9 to the Corinthian church. You made a promise, keep it. You made a promise to help the Jerusalem saints. When I show up, okay, make all your offerings beforehand. I don't want any special pleas or anything else. You put an offering together, not affected by greed, and I want you, Corinth, to send somebody with us to authenticate that we got it there. Okay? See the way Paul dealt with people? See the way that Barnabas dealt with people? They had honesty and integrity, and they set up an accountability system for themselves. And I believe that's what spiritual leaders should do. Now, some lessons for 21st century Christians. Some lessons for 21st century Christians. Christians should encourage others by entering into their lives, but without being a busybody. I don't know if any of you have ever run into busybodies. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, but don't go up and down being a busybody among the people. Because sometimes people, tell me the latest so I can go tell everybody else. Sometimes we have prayer requests. Sometimes we just need somebody to talk to. And we don't need people to tell me the latest gossip. And the next thing you know, they didn't have the internet back then, but I can guarantee you things travel almost as fast. First time I went to Calcutta, I had a tour guide there. It was Hindu. And he was taking me around, showing me, and we got to visiting about different things of Christianity and Hinduism. Had a real good visit. And this is 93. We didn't have cell phones. They were few and far between and all that sort of stuff. And he made the comment, he said, if I do wrong to you, by the time I get home tonight, my family will know it. That's how fast it traveled in a land with millions of people, there was a network of being able to transfer information. And being a busybody, oh man, National Enquirer, inquiring minds want to know. If we are entrusted with helping other people, we need to be trustworthy and not be a busybody just trying to gather data and make ourselves look good because we know some things that other people don't. Christians should also encourage others with their Christ-like lifestyles. When we see people living as Christ, trying to, we're all flawed, we all make mistakes. That's what happened. When we see people, how did Christ live? Philippians 2, 5 to 8 talks about it. And it's to have this attitude in ourselves as also in Christ Jesus. And it talks about what he did for us on a cross. He was, in summary, he was humble. He was sacrificial. Okay, that's who he was. Jesus was humble. He was sacrificial. And he gave himself up for us in the process. Christ-like lifestyles doesn't mean we sell everything we've got, walk around in robes, and do all that other sort of stuff. A lot of times that's just for show off. But instead, it says we take what the Lord has blessed us with and we use it to his glory. Gary Horton, I guess we need to pray for Gary. He keeps coming up. You know, Gary's one of those guys that jumped out of perfectly good airplanes. He thought that was the greatest thing in the world, an airborne ranger. He'd jump out of an airplane, was in Vietnam, fought some real battles, held the world's record for rappelling off the top of the Astrodome one time, came down off the top of the Astrodome, he and another guy or two. But Gary, being an encourager, had this Christ-like attitude, but part of what was so great was the humility that was there. Humble, sacrificial, cared about other people. Christians of all people should not be prejudiced. Should not be prejudiced. As I mentioned before, it's a biblical position to say there's one race. One race. It's called the human race. It shouldn't be prejudiced. And see, oftentimes it goes to skin colorations, but it can also go to languages. I know people that are prejudiced against some languages because they don't like the way the language sounds. Well, it sounds fine to the people that speak it. Okay? Why can't I accept that that's how they communicate with one another? But Christians of all people should not be prejudiced. I can tell us as Gentiles, I don't know if we have any Jewish people in here or not, but if Jesus was prejudiced, there wouldn't be any Gentiles saved. No matter what their skin color was, it wouldn't make any difference whatsoever. But he was not. So if we're going to be Christ-like, there should be no prejudice at all. We as Christians. And then you take that, and skin color's the easiest thing to look at, but what about financial status, social status, what clubs you belong to, what clubs you don't belong to. We can find a way to be prejudiced toward people. It's our sin nature. Our sin nature loves it. Our sin nature loves spirituality by comparison. And we always look for somebody we're better than. We do it as kids. You know, we used to play King of the Hill in grade school. The hill was 3 feet at most. It was a pile of dirt that the contractors had left over, dumped it out there, and we appropriated it as ours. And we'd play King of the Hill. If you ever got to the top of the hill for a few seconds during recess, then you were the big dog for a while. And that's the way. That's what we want to be. We want to be the best. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be the best, but absolutely destroying people in the process, that's not the way it should be. We should not be prejudiced and view ourselves as elite. Christians should be led of the Holy Spirit and be devoted to Christ. That's what we should be. That's Barnabas, isn't it? That was not Saul, but Paul. Devoted to Christ. Those people, only one of those 12 died a natural death. And that was only because the Lord said that's the way he's going to go. In John 21. You know, John the Apostle, they tried to boil in oil. I mean, those people were pretty good at mean stuff to do to people, and they put him in a pot of boiling oil, tried to, and they couldn't kill him. And I thought, now, what would you do if you were John? And would you pull an Elijah and mock the prophets of Baal? I wonder what John did. You could almost, because, see, John had a smart aleck part of him. A lot like Elijah. How do we know that? Because he and his brother were, you want us to call down fire out of heaven? Because these people weren't with us. Okay? Sons of thunder. That's who he was. And I can almost say, can you get this a little warmer? It's cooling off. You know, you could almost see John making a statement like that. Christians should be humble and trustworthy. Is that who our Lord is? That's Christ-like. That's what it's about. That's who Barnabas was. Humble. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. Should be humble and trustworthy. If we're given an assignment or we take on an assignment, we should be able to complete that assignment. Now, those are some lessons for the 21st century. For self-evaluation. A long time ago I did for self-evaluation, and somebody said, you stop preaching, preacher, and started meddling. And so, this is, what do we do with this stuff? How do we analyze ourselves? First of all, am I able to get excited about the good things that happen to other people? When good things happen, do I get excited or do I get jealous for them? Do I even tell them I'm happy for them? Something good happens. We have people facing various circumstances right now in this church, looking for a place to live. Okay? Pray for them. When we find out that the Lord has provided, are we going to be happy? We should be very happy. They're part of this immediate family. And they're looking for a place. So you can add that to your prayers, by the way. You can add that to your prayers. They need a place to live. And so when they find it, because they will, am I going to let them know I'm happy? They're going to have some joy when that is found. Because, you know, one of the top five stressors that there is moving. I feel like I'm moving now. We have decided to move some things out that we don't need. And my daughter and son-in-law has been coming over, and we've been going through everything that you could possibly imagine there in the house, because some of it is just not needed anymore. Now, moving, which feels like kind of what we are, you have to downgrade. Somebody said three good moves is as good as a fire. Is what I heard one time. And so you start downgrading and you're going, do I really need this? And of course, usually husband and wife decide what they really need. It's usually what the other one doesn't need and that they need to keep. That's usually the way it works. But can I enter into their joy? As we downgrade, as we get ready to move, so whenever they find this place, can we join in with them? Am I committed, living a committed Christian lifestyle? This is who I am. Not just what I attest to be. Is this who I am? Do I want the humility of Christ? Do I want the godliness that I can have? It's already inside of me. The Holy Spirit's inside of me. Do I want it expressed in a godly manner? Do I want these? Am I living a committed Christian lifestyle? Am I able to accept other people for who they are? Now, sometimes who they are is not really in connection with God's standards. But they're fellow human beings. James 3 tells us that we're not to curse others who are made in the image of God. Okay? Can I accept them for who they are? Do I love them enough to hope they don't stay there if they're involved in sin? Yeah. But can I offer them a blessing instead of a blasting? That's pretty good. I never thought of that before. Because it's easier to blast, isn't it? Instead of to bless. How did Jesus do this? Think about it for just a second. Who do you used to eat dinner with that drove the legalistic Jews crazy? Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners in general. They thought he was a glutton and a drunkard. Accused him actually of being that. He wasn't any of those. That'd have been sin. But what did he do? Anybody that came to him, he greeted them. He wanted them into the kingdom because he was getting ready to die for them. We look back and go, Christ died for everybody. And nobody is beyond salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at people who are an absolute mess, instead of judging, why don't we just pray? And I guarantee you that takes training. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have it all right. And I can guarantee you somebody cut me off in traffic, and it's praying for them is not an easy thing. I can correct them that fast. But praying for them? Do I look for the best in other people? Sometimes it's kind of hard to find, but it's there. Do I look for the best in other people? Can I freely associate with people who are different than I am? And again, did Jesus do it? That's the question you got to ask. Did he do it? Yeah. Does he want me to do it? I think it's a yes. And here's the last one. Am I willing to be a Barnabas? An encourager? One who's willing to offer up encouragement? Maybe, and it's interesting, when I want encouragement more than anything else in the world, when I want it coming my way, because my day has gone south, because I'm hurting, I'm in pain, and there are days like that for everybody, and you want all the encouragement coming your way, you know the best way to handle that? Encourage other people. That's what does it. Serve other people. Get out of yourself and get into assisting others like Christ has called us to do. An encourager is a person of faith. Barnabas demonstrated his faith in the Lord toward the church, its leaders, with his money and time. Barnabas was a person of faith. He also displayed his faith in the Lord toward other people, and that they too could change. He did that with Saul. I don't have that on the PowerPoint. I thought I had it all done this last week. Checked it twice and still missed it. Anyway, he displayed his faith in the Lord toward other people. The dear lady up in Bartlesville in the church up there, and her favorite verse was, "Revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And anytime she was wronged, that was a trained response. Revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. She put him in the Lord's hands. Now, can we do the same type of thing? Barnabas also had faith that others could minister. So he had no problem seeking help from other people. He knew that he had taken that church as far as he could take them. With his gift of encouragement, they needed a teacher. So who did he send for? The best of the batch. So he sent for. That's having the humility to step down and say, I know I've got my neat little power base here where they all worship me. He said, I'm not what they need anymore. They need somebody else. From landowner to donor to helper to leader to pioneer missionary, this is Barnabas, and he had quite a ministry. Encouragers are important people needed in the body of Christ. And especially at this time in the church age. When's the rapture going to come? I don't know. We're having a headstone made. It's got my name on it. If I thought it was going to be next week, I wouldn't spend the money. Quite honestly. But I don't know when it's going to come. So when is it? Is it? I know it's going to be, I think, sometime between 1948 and a generation. That's what it says. How long's a generation? Biblically, could be a long time. And it's all up to the Lord. So I'm going to live today. And if the trumpet sounds, I'm going to rejoice for it. That's what we should do. But we have all got a calling to a ministry that we can honor the Lord in everything we think, say, and do. And that's what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your mercy, your grace, your love. We thank you for Barnabas, this amazing example that you have inspired to be recorded in your word that is used to teach us some very important principles of life about how we should live and how we should honor you. And I pray that we'll remember these things. And I pray, Father, that not just remember them, but that they will become a part of who we are, that we might be encouragers to one another in these last days, so that no one else gets led astray, no one else falls off course or drifts off course, no one else gets sucked away by the temptations of this world. And Father, I pray that you would use us in wondrous ways, not for our glory, but indeed for yours. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.